This is Faith Matters on 89.1, Lubbock's Voice of the Arts. Join us for a conversation about faith in everyday life, the trials, the tribulations, and the triumphs. Discussions about how faith matters to you and our community. Only on 89.1, Lubbock's Voice of the Arts. Support for Faith Matters is brought to you by Covenant Health, where faith meets the future of medicine. Now, here are your hosts, Ryan Price and David Cruz.
Welcome to Faith Matters. I'm Brian Price along with David Cruz, and today we have in the studio with us Reverend Ted Dotts, who has been a pastor in the United Methodist Church for 30 plus years and also formerly served at Covenant Hospital here in Lubbock as the moral theologian and ethicist on staff. In today's conversation, we are centering around gays, homosexuality, and its convergence with the faith community. And David, especially this week in the news, Pope Francis's remarks on the plane ride over to Brazil have been all over in what he has said about gays. Was speaking to the reporters and said, "Who am I to judge?" David, as a Catholic priest, I'm eager to hear your initial response to Pope Francis's comments.
Well, thanks, Ryan. And it's a good way to introduce the topic, and I know the comments and reflections that Ted will have to offer will be very insightful for our listeners. I guess my own response to the Pope's remarks are something like this: how much buzz it created because it had something to do with the issue of human sexuality. You know, the Pope said a lot of things on that trip to Brazil. For instance, take care of the poor, feed the hungry. One thing he said very strongly: unbridled capitalism that is simply for the sake of greed is wrong. And yet those things didn't get the attention that the comments about gay priests and the inclusion of gays in the church and how we ought to treat them with compassion. And as you said so well, his remark about who am I to judge, that seems to have gotten a lot of media attention, sure, a lot of playback. So maybe it has something to say about our fascination, at least in our culture, our society, with issues around sexuality. I would love to hear the take of our good friend Ted Dotts.
Thank you, gentlemen. My first feeling is gratitude. It makes me think of so many people, especially, say, priests that I've known in the Catholic Church or pastors in Protestant churches, and then lay people who are gay but have not been affirmed or have been disallowed. So to have the Pope make the statement filled me with a lot of gratitude. At the same time, that kind of good feeling has a bad one in it because it covers up a lot. It's easy for us to focus on the good thing the Pope has said, but you've mentioned like the economic issues and the poor, David. The other issues underneath that surface, many. And so a news media report on a good thing helps to cloud or cover over some of the things that need addressed. And this culture of all things that need addressed is just an ancient thing. The poor get poorer, the rich get richer, the society and culture falls and fails. Amos, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of those prophets told us that. But it's easy to cover over when we bring up anything of sexuality.
Well, does that mean that then also, too, our focus on, quote-unquote, sins of sexuality sometimes get out of balance as well?
Ryan, I think the temptation with sexuality is to begin to draw forth some kind of condemnatory sin, namely because it's a very frightening thing. And so people get a bit frightened and they try to encapsulate it by making this a sin or that a sin. My church, and also your church, David, comes out with priests, as long as they're celibate, then it's all right. But who is the church to determine celibacy? In my view, God calls us to celibacy, and then the church helps us discern that and live it if that's our calling. But at least I don't think my church is on the right path to demand it, and to demand it only of gay people, which is what the United Methodists do.
Yeah, I have the 2012 United Methodist Church Book of Discipline in front of me, and just to understand and let our listeners know what the stance of the UMC is on gay clergy, that is. It's stated in paragraph 304.3, the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. Mm-hmm. That is the stance of your denomination.
That is the official legal stance of the denomination.
Do you see that Pope Francis's comments, "Who am I to judge," differ in any sort of substantive kind of way from what, say, the UMC or the traditional Catholic teachings have been on that?
Well, differs considerably. I mean, that's a judgment. So if we laid that up against the Pope, the United Methodists have made a judgment, in my view, a terrible judgment that's painful and harmful. But if you took the whole discipline, you would find things like the Pope said, too, which means that you end up with a kind of hypocrisy going on if you have, say, an official church discipline that on the one hand says people are precious and all people are members and to be treated as members. Then you have a little part there that says, well, but we'll make a judgment, actually a condemnation, on your sexuality. And in our church, the worst thing is that's never defined. I mean, what is the practice of homosexuality? I think people have in mind some kind of sexual act that they find abhorrent, but no one spells that out. So you're left with an unspelled out specificity, which can be very harmful.
The issue is very worthwhile to discuss because it's a complex issue, but sometimes it can be so easily reduced and polarized. And I found some comments that the USA Today newspaper ran after they published the Pope's remarks, and they got it back from Twitter. And, of course, not everybody was on board with what the Pope said. But a couple of very interesting tweets. One said, "He and his entire institution are the biggest burden to my rights and those of women." So he's not going to make everybody happy. There's just no way. Somebody else said, "When the Pope issues a decree that homosexuality is not a sin, maybe I'll take notice, but it won't turn me Catholic." So you're not going to satisfy and please everybody, either trying to be more inclusive, and then there are always people that just simply will not accept homosexuals or gays, either the lifestyle or the orientation.
Yes, David, my thought is the church is not out to satisfy people. It's out to be faithful to God. And since the church is made up of sinners, there's no intent, aim, or even possibility of satisfying people or gaining approval. It will never work that way. That's why the Pope stands for let's obey God, and the church is invited to follow. But the church is sinful, so the church won't follow, and so we need statements, prophetic, always up against it. The church is the mission field.
I hear a lot of the church is becoming more liberal in order to accommodate culture's view or acceptance on homosexuality. Maybe when we come back from the break, I would be interested to hear, where does the church come down and what's shaping the church's transition here in at least the way it talks about gays, not only in the church, but even more at large in civil society. You're listening to Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts.
Faith Matters is brought to you in part by supporters like these: Scoggin Dickey Chevrolet Buick Subaru, Hospice of Lubbock, serving the South Plains, Happy State Bank, happy to be in the Hub City, and Second Baptist Church, thriving, inclusive, spirit-led.
You're listening to Faith Matters on 89.1, Lubbock's Voice of the Arts, with your hosts Ryan Price and David Cruz, brought to you by Covenant Health, where faith meets the future of medicine.
Welcome back to Faith Matters. I'm Ryan Price, along with David Cruz, and we are sitting here in the studio today with Reverend Ted Dotts, who is a former pastor with the United Methodist Church and also formerly the moral theologian and ethicist at Covenant Hospital. And we're talking about, in the large context, human sexuality, but perhaps more specifically, the conversation that we're focusing on is gays in the life of the church, in the life of civil society. And before the break, I sort of teased the idea that I hear homosexuality as a battleground for the culture wars. And I hear both liberals and conservatives saying either the church has to change, I hear a lot of liberals say this, or the church will die because it's not getting with the reality of the 21st century world. But then on the other side, I hear well, the church is not to accommodate culture. And so when I hear statements, when we hear statements like what the Pope has said, who are we to judge? What do you see is driving the change, maybe subtle as they may be, in the kind of conversation that's being had about gays, both in the church and then also in society as a whole?
First, I'd try to get clear about what the church is. The church is people called by God. Now, the people God calls are sinners. That is to say, they're deeply flawed. They will make the most serious mistake about the most important matters. Now, that's church, called by God. That means the church is going to be terribly flawed and off-center, wrong, misleading. But nevertheless, it is what God has called into being. So I don't have this fear about it ceasing to exist. I mean, God calls it, so who knows? Like in my own United Methodist Church, it was only officially founded in 1784. Under the rubric that any time a conference didn't meet, any year a conference didn't meet, the church ceases to exist, the United Methodist Church. So it would be our work is done as a particular group and denomination. But that wouldn't mean the end of the church.
So that's not really the driving force for your own perspective on gays in the life of the church, that if we don't accommodate, the church will die.
Well, you see, I'm old enough. Our church voted to ordain women in 1956, and I was into that controversy some, and some of the old clergy would say, if we ordain women, the church will die. It's the last you'll ever see of the Methodists in the world. Well, it hasn't worked that way. So I come with that kind of history, and I doubt that following the Pope in that marvelous, welcoming, non-condemnatory statement is going to mean the end of the church at all.
One thing that I've always feared is how often we tend to reduce the human person to one aspect. So, for instance, we look at a person, and the totality of that person is very complex, but then we reduce it to sexual orientation or sexual behavior of some type that we disagree with. Really what we've done is we've neglected a part of that person's personhood, if you will, that may be so much more than just the orientation. And I know that's hard to do because we tend to think in very polarizing terms. Our brains somehow seem to be wired that way. But I think this is good insofar as we begin to look at people with the God-given complexity that they're born with. That's just a lot harder work, Ted and Ryan. And I think you know what I mean by that. So just to make it more practical, a person may be gay, but that person may also be a son, a brother, a friend, a healer in the community, have a very good and generous heart. But do we leave that out?
Well, for me, that's why I feel so much gratitude. I've known a lot of gay people through my ministry who were very strong church people, who, although they were condemned with regularity, stayed in. They did the finance committees. They saw to the education. They kept up the church building, all that time being condemned. But you mentioned your fear that we reduce people. That's a great sin. To be alienated from someone by reducing them to something that we can handle from our own perspective. But now the very opposite of faith is fear. I see that as the total opposite of what faith is. Faith is God says, this person is mine and right in my eyes. And so there's no way to reduce that at all. It may be attempted and is all the time. But like in my years with gay people, they would come in often feeling reduced. Think of the things the church officially has said. And the answer to that is, well, you cannot be reduced. Now, what will you live on? Will you live on fear that you're reduced? Or will you live on faith that you're made right by God? And it makes a vast difference in how people can live.
One of the things that's often said, I hear, especially from Baptists, we love the Bible, and we hold it up as God's word, and I certainly agree with that, while at the same time I'm certainly an advocate for the full inclusion of gays and lesbians in the life of the church in all facets. But what one thing I hear often is, but the Bible says, and that kind of goes back to when we're talking about the reducibility of a person. I often hear it said, God created them male and female, and that's it. But in my understanding, even sexuality, human sexuality as a whole, is on a continuum. There's a sense in which the hypermasculinity that is in our mind of the ideal male or its opposite in the female, I see lots of shades of difference and uniqueness and diversity within creation. And so to say, take the scripture from the book of Genesis chapter 1 and reduce a person to simply their own sexuality, I completely agree, David. I think that eventually what it ends up doing is it robs us of our diversity.
Well, sure. I mean, Freud helped us see, because he was wrong and finally admitted it late in his old age, that women have a particular approach to sexuality, namely, they don't have much, and he found out he was wrong. But the other thing, you start out with the Bible. Now, just think, we worship God and not the Bible. When I was a young man, I read St. Augustine. And St. Augustine made the most impression on me because what he says in On the Teacher, that any time you read the Bible and you come up with an interpretation that harms someone, it's a wrong interpretation. The Bible exists as a way God has of loving us. And the moment you get an interpretation out of that Bible that harms someone, you've misinterpreted the Bible. So that's been a guide for me all these years. It sets the right tone for me. We worship God,
not the Bible.
Right.
That's a good place to take a break. You are listening to Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts.
This is Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts, hosted by Ryan Price and David Cruz, and brought to you by Covenant Health, where faith meets the future of medicine.
Welcome back to Faith Matters, Ryan Price, along with David Cruz, and we are sitting here today with Reverend Ted Dotts, who is a former pastor in the United Methodist Church and also former moral theologian and ethicist at Covenant Hospital here in Lubbock, and someone who has served really in the capacity of an ally, I would say, of the gay community, and we've been having a conversation about gays and human sexuality, and especially in light of the comments from Pope Francis earlier this month, which kind of ties in, David, with something that you were saying at the break.
Well, and I will. I want to ask a very direct question of Ted about the issue we're discussing. But when we left, Ted said something very striking. He said, "We worship God, not the Bible." And I thought, golly, that's going to be hard for some people to absorb. That's a statement that is very evocative. I'm wondering, what did he mean? Of course, he's here, but I'd like to ask you, does that statement, "We worship God, not the Bible," does that mean that then, like, for Christians, Jesus is the preeminent word and his life, yeah, is, does it surpass the Bible if we look at him in terms of how we ought to live and our morality? Is that how to take that statement?
I think we Baptists have been especially guilty of setting the Bible up above God. And, of course, we refer to the Bible as the Word of God, and I can agree with that statement. But the Bible itself refers to something even more substantive as the Word, which is Christ himself, who was there in the beginning in creation.
The living Word,
and,
if
and
you will.
When I think Jesus Christ treated gays, I don't have any record of that. There's nothing that's said anything about gays that I know of, but I think about the way in which he treated all people and sinners and some folks who other people said were sinners, and he was very full of compassion and humanity. And I think at substance that is the true nature of the Word of God dwelling in flesh.
But, of course, a historian will say, well, we'll never know, because in first century Palestine, that would have been unspeakable. People didn't come out of the closet, so he wouldn't have had that encounter.
Maybe, maybe not. You know, there's a word in the Bible called eunuchoi, which is eunuchs, which I was always taught meant a castrated male. A lot of scholars are now suggesting that that may have been a more inclusive word to refer to sexual minorities in general.
Ted?
Well, your question about the Bible, the Word of God, I would think for me as a Christian, as I read it, that's always Christ Jesus. That's the Word of God, is Christ Jesus. So in worship, like when we hear the Bible read and people hold it up or say the Word of God, like the words in the Bible, I've always thought that's a heresy. and we repeat it often. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And then who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ lives out the story we see about Abraham. You remember Abraham's all worried about his future, and God says, well, count the stars, count the sands on the seas. Can't do it. You can't make yourself right. The only thing you've got is me telling you I will always know you, take care of you, provide for you. And Abraham believed, and God said, that makes you righteous. The Bible presents Christ Jesus, and it's Christ Jesus we believe, and that sets us right.
This has been a topic that has been in the news, of course, the issue of, or the post-statement, I should say. But a very compelling question was posed to me. Well, the post-statement seems to be more inclusive of priests, Catholic priests, that are gay, homosexual. And, of course, Ryan quoted him directly, who am I to judge? But then they asked, well, is this in some way a hypocrisy, a person functioning as a priest, knowing that the church feels that it is immoral, be a homosexual, that's how it was characterized anyway, that's the perception. Mm-hmm. Is there a hypocrisy at work in the life of that man who might be going about functioning as a priest knowing this? It's kind of a contradiction in terms. So I really wrestled with that, but I wanted to ask you, or ask you both, this is a little example to make it real. There was a great actor in the 60s and 70s by the name of Rock Hudson, who kind of gained a lot of popularity as a leading man. And it wasn't until
my grandmother swooned over him.
You remember Rock Hudson, right, Ryan? Well, it was revealed after his death that he was gay. And a lot of people just condemned him. But I thought to myself, well, as he was doing these great parts in the movies as a leading man, as kind of the alpha male, if people didn't know his orientation, who knows, maybe they did. Did it make him any less a great actor? And did he have a lesser capacity because of his orientation to move the human heart and to do his craft as an actor? And did it make him any less a good person? Evidently, he was a very good human being. So anyway, I've been wrestling with that, and I ask for your thoughts.
Well, look, it's an old issue. Fourth century, North Africa, St. Augustine, person who of the church after it burst out over Diocletian, the Roman who persecuted. The rule was people would go around, say, like a modern justice of the peace, and say, look, if you're a Christian, that's illegal. Will you denounce the Bible? And if you don't, we'll put you in the circus, or we'll torture you, or we'll kill you. So some of the priests, in order to escape that, said, sure, I'll denounce the Bible, just don't hurt me. Now, once then Diocletian was gone, Christianity rose. You had a lot of people saying, well, now we have priests who denounce the Bible right in front of everybody to save their lives, and yet they're baptizing and celebrating Mass, so it must not be authentic. And Augustine said, wait a minute, you're forgetting the basic thing. We're all flawed humans. We're all hypocrites. I don't know anyone who is not a hypocrite. I'm sorry to tell you two men, it includes you, but it certainly includes me.
Thank you, Ted.
Well, in a personal story from that, this is no great revelation, at least not to my wife who's listening. I am a sinner and was wrestling great with the idea of my own moral frailty in being called to be a pastor. And I read a great Catholic's book, Graham Greene's The Power and the Glory, which deals exactly with the same issue, Ted, of a whiskey priest in Mexico, early 20th century, who struggles with faith and has his own moral failures, moral frailties, and yet God uses this priest to bring the power and the glory to his people.
I interrupted you, Ted. You were going to go back and finish your thought.
Well, who knows what it was. But I would say some people will say, well, doesn't that make everything permissive? If you say we're all sinners, you have to have somebody perfected. That's a really dangerous thing. No, we're all sinners, and we're only set right by God. Now, what that'll do is make us so grateful. Mm-hmm. We'll try to live the best we can. But it doesn't make us perfected. And it doesn't make us in the position of being able to condemn anyone else, because we're starting off flawed.
It is really a pity we have to bring this conversation to a close. It's always great to be around Ted Dodds.
It is.
I just thank you for your wisdom, Ted.
Moral theologian, ethicist, all around inspiring and wonderful human being. It's been good to have you here, Ted. You can catch this program and all of our others from Faith Matters on our website at ktTZ.org. You've been listening to Faith Matters on 89.1 Lubbock's Voice of the Arts.